the Lord's Supper. Others call it Holy Communion, and it certainly is that. It is holy. It is a time when we celebrate the basis for our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the body and blood of our Lord. And Scripture is very clear about how it's done. We've begun to integrate our Lord's Supper into the main part of the service here as we're doing here this evening. And it is a blessing. And just so many lessons that are taught around, in and around the Lord's Supper. One of them is the lesson of service. And a person, Jesus, as He was dealing with those disciples there on the night of the Passover, He was being a servant Himself, but He was also teaching servitude. He was teaching them how that a leader cannot lead until he's learned to serve. He cannot be out front until he's learned to sit at the feet of others and learn from others and serving others. So I want us to do something tonight to kind of demonstrate that. These young preachers that we have in our church are a blessing and, in a sense, a burden to me. And I don't mean a burden to me. They're a blessing. But I want to make sure that we do as a church, I do as a pastor, everything we need to do to bring these guys along. And one of the things that you do is you teach them to serve. And so let me pick out a couple of them tonight. Brother David and Brother Matt, if you will, I want you all to come. And one of you stand on this side, and one of you come on the other side over here. And Brother Mark, would you mind coming and being on this side over here, and Brother James over here? For years, we've used these two men, Brother James and Brother Mark, among several others here in the auditorium, to administer the Lord's Supper and the elements of the Lord's Supper. And they've done it. They've done it with an attitude of service, and we've appreciated them. And what I want you young preachers to do tonight is I want you to do just exactly what these men tell you to do. All right? Just do just exactly what they tell you to do. And if you don't know what to do, you look at them. They know exactly what to do. So y'all have a seat, please. Okay. Well, the Lord's Supper. My, what a privilege it is to participate in it. It's just an amazing privilege that God gives us. He looked at those disciples on that night, and He said this, and He was speaking about the bread, the unleavened matzo bread that would have been there. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my body." And then He took the cup and He said, "This is the blood. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant." He said, "This is it." And He was talking to them, of course, symbolically. And He was saying, "This blood right here is the thing that I will shed to wash your sins away." And He said, "This bread, the body, is what I will give to be broken for you." And He said, "I'm going to allow you in just a moment to partake of it. I'm going to pass it around and let you partake of it. Because in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, you must partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we don't take that as do the Catholics, where they believe that the blood is wine is turned into the body and blood of Christ. Or the blood of Christ, that's called transubstantiation. We don't go there, of course, but we do believe it is a beautiful and perfect symbol of the blood and of the body. So, anyway, just wanted to mention that to you. Now, some years ago, I remember a lady who was in our church in Covington. She's a very sweet lady, but she was also a very precise lady. And she told me one time, she said, "You know, you probably watched and you probably noticed that I do not participate in the Lord's Supper." Well, actually, I hadn't noticed that. I don't notice a lot of things I should, I guess, but I hadn't noticed that. And but I began to watch her, and sure enough, when the bread was passed, she'd pass it on by. And then when the fruit of the vine was passed, she'd pass it on by. And so I went to her, and I said, "You know, Glass, why are you doing this? I mean, you're teaching our young people, our youth division, and if there's some reason why you can't take the Lord's Supper, I need to know what's going on here." And so she said, "No," she said, "it's just that I am so unworthy." She said, "I'm just unworthy." She said, "In fact, I think everybody's unworthy." And I said, "You know, we've got a real problem here." I said, "Because if everybody's unworthy, if nobody can take of the Lord's Supper, then Jesus gave a bogus command. Because He said, 'This do in remembrance of me. He told us to do something that we should not do. Now, how important is your worthiness to partake in the Lord's Supper? Is that a real issue or is that a bogus issue? Are any of us, first of all, worthy in our flesh and in our own efforts of the body and blood of the Lord? Of course not. That's not how we got a share in the body and blood of the Lord. Wasn't by our own works, thank God. In fact, as I was studying and preparing for this evening, my, no place to put things here. As I was preparing for the study for this time of fellowship here around the Lord's table, I was just amazed as I read in Scripture in the Gospels and was reminded of the people, first of all, these unworthy in themselves people that were invited to that first Lord's Supper when Jesus instituted it. You went around that group of disciples, and it was a group of former rogues gallery. You know, I mean, it really was. You felt like you were in the post office reading that, you know, looking at the pictures up there. First of all, there was Peter. Now, Peter, what can we say about that guy? The man who probably, from what Scripture says, had a foul mouth. The man who most certainly had a temper. The man who never tired of the sound of his own voice. The man who this guy, he was just really something. Simon Peter. And then there was James and John. Now, we think about James and John as being the goody two-shoes brothers. Now, how far that is from the truth. When you look at Scripture, you see Jesus as they're being chosen. Scripture says, James and John, whom he, that is Jesus, surnamed Boanerges. Do you know what Boanerges means? It means the sons of thunder. Now, for years, I thought that meant that they were thunderously brave. I thought he was giving them a compliment. And then I began to read what some of the commentators were pointing out there, and they pointed out that James and John most likely, instead of being thunderously brave and courageous and bold, instead of that they had tempers. Thunderous tempers. Do you remember the incident where Jesus was about to pass through, and he was going to go through Samaria? And there he sent messengers ahead, as was the Oriental custom, and they did. The master is coming through, and the locals should have given him the honor that he was due as a rabbi. It should have deferred to him. That would have been the custom for them to do. But the Bible says that the Samaritans in that country received them not. At that moment, the explosive anger of James and John boiled up, and they went over to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, shall we command fire to come down on them as Elias did? Let's fry them, Jesus. You want to?" They were just angry, mad about this slight that had been committed against their master and probably against themselves. They were the Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And so there were James and John. Then there was Simon the Zealot. Have you ever studied about Simon the Zealot? You have to understand, he's called Simon Zelotes. Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a rebellious party. I wouldn't call them a political party because they were more of a bunch of revolutionaries who rebelled against another man, who I think his name was Judas, they rebelled under this man Judas, and they were very strong there for a while. And then the Romans squashed that rebellion and put it down. And so these men, by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, had developed into just a bunch of brigands. They were just almost like outlaws. And they went around, and they're always doing these little terrorist-type things to overthrow the Roman government. They had a name, and I wish I could remember the name of this. I think it was Sicar. And that word meant, referred to a Roman dagger. Now, they got their Roman daggers by taking them away from Romans, usually in their sleep, and take the dagger, and then they thought while they were passing by, they'd slit the Roman's throat. And so these guys were a bad crew. They were just kind of a bad crew. And so here was Jesus, and in choosing his disciples, so far he's got Peter, he's got James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of temper. He's got Simon, the revolutionary. We don't know whether Simon had slit any throats yet or not, but some of his friends had. And then beyond that, who else? Oh, you got Matthew, the publican. I found out something this afternoon about publicans that I didn't know. It's a fascinating story. The publicans had different ranks among them. There were the chief publicans. You remember that Zacchaeus was called chief among the publicans? Well, that meant that he was the head honcho publican, but that these publicans had such a big business going that they would hire subordinates under them. And these subordinates under them tended to be the ones who would go out and kind of do the dirty work. Their dirty work was twofold. First of all, they would go out and extort money from the Jews. That is, they would tell these Jews that they owed much more money than they did, and then under force, because they had the Roman soldiers behind them, they would take the money from the Jews. They had no choice about it. And then, having extorted the money from the Jews, put some in their pocket, then they would go to the Romans, and they would turn in less money than they were supposed to turn in. So they were double dipping, if you will. They dipped against the Jews, they dipped against the Romans. And they were a hated bunch. Now, you say, where was Matthew in this? Well, he's not called chief among the publicans. He's just called a publican. So, most likely, he was one of the guys who went out and did the dirt. He was kind of the hired hand among the crooks. And so, here was Matthew, and the Lord chose him. And so, it just goes on and on, and the more it goes on and on, the funnier it gets. And these are the people that Jesus chose to change the world. But are you feeling any more worthy now? You know, I don't say that really to make you feel any more worthy. It's just that the Lord wants us to understand that our worthiness, just like theirs, is not based on our past behavior or even our present, shall we say, level of spiritual growth. There are in every church all kind of levels of spiritual growth, just like there were in the Passover chamber that night. Now, if you look at who was invited to the Passover chamber, it is fascinating. But then if you look at what happened in that Passover chamber, it is also fascinating. Because in that Passover chamber, all kind of things were going on. For one thing, go back to Peter for just a moment. Peter was there in the Passover chamber when Jesus stopped after the supper, and he went over, and the Bible says that he removed his garment. That meant that he would have kind of stripped himself down to where he was wearing his inner tunic. Now, don't get the wrong idea there. That would have been a modest garment, but it would have been an inner tunic. It would have come from to right about there, middle of his thigh or so, up over his shoulders. And he was stripped down to that, and he took a basin and water and began to wash the disciples' feet. Well, here was the Master who by dozens of miracles had shown himself to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah. Nobody knew that any better than Peter, because by this time Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had said it. He knew who he was. And so Jesus stoops down in front of Peter and is about to wash his feet. And Peter says those famous words, "No, no, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." In other words, translation, "Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. I'm not going to let you do that. And he was just, he totally stood against what Jesus wanted to do in His divine providence. He just stood against it. It is astonishing when you think about what He did. Now, that makes it all the more interesting what Jesus said after that. Jesus was talking to these disciples, and I think it's so fascinating what he said. Luke 22 and verse 15, "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you." In other words, he said, those of you, you 12 or you 11, who are gathered here with me tonight, he said, it is my heart's desire to eat this Passover with you. He said, I want to do this. I want to do this. Do you understand, beloved, that what Jesus instituted back there 2,000 years ago is something that He wants to do? And by amplification and application, doesn't it make sense that Jesus is up there in heaven now and in the presence of the Holy Spirit right now in your heart, that He is right now desiring to eat this Passover with you? Doesn't that make sense? In other words, Jesus is into what we're doing here tonight. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He knows all the mistakes that you've already made, the sins you've committed. He knows whatever might not be right in your life right now. He also knows the sins that you will commit. And yet He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. That is the grace of our Lord. In just moments after they finished with this Passover, James and John, the sons of thunder, were over there arguing about who was going to be first in the kingdom. And did that surprise Jesus? Did Jesus look over there and say, I can't believe y'all are doing that. Y'all are really surprising me tonight. He knew all the time what they were going to do. And yet He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. So Jesus is involved in this tonight. Now, it is true that Jesus knows exactly where you are. But He also says that I want you to have a clean heart, a pure heart, when you come to My table. So that you do not eat unworthily. So that you don't do it. What did He mean by that? He meant that He wants us to be in fellowship with Him when we have fellowship with Him. You see? And so I want to ask you, if you will, now to bow your heads just a moment and prepare yourself to partake of this Lord's Supper that He wants to eat with you. Would you do that? Confess. Ask forgiveness. Dear Father, we pray that You might cleanse each one of us from anything that might hinder us from partaking of Your supper that might be offensive to You. We want to come to You as clean as we can. We know that's instantaneous. You say if we confess our sins that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blessed be Your name, dear Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Just one little word of instruction. If we ask that those who, you do not have to be a member of our church to partake of the Lord's Supper. You don't have to be a Baptist to partake of the Lord's Supper, not here anyway. And it's just someone who is saved. We do request that those who follow the Lord in baptism who take the Lord's Supper have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. It has several advantages to that. One is that with the small children, it keeps mom and dad in charge, and they are able to do that. The children don't make the decision about that. Mom and dad have agreed to let them follow in baptism, and they have convinced at least mom and dad they've truly received the Lord. And so that's a helpful thing. All right, gentlemen, would you stand?